Good morning.
Morning.
I'm shaking in my boots. I'm glad you guys can't see that. Can you all hear me? Okay. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher, but I would like to share with you today the journey that has been my life so far. So if you look at the bottom photograph, that kind of depicts what's happening. This was taken 3 years ago when we were in South Africa. If you've never driven that road before, it's okay because you drive it one bit at a time. But we have, and we know that on the other side, on the right-hand side of the road, there was a deep, cliff. It's a huge pass, and you have to drive very slowly. So we were more than nervous all the way as we were driving. As you can see, you cannot see very far ahead, right? And like I said, that's kind of what my life is like. So please read with me from Isaiah 43. These verses actually have meant a lot to me, and I would like to share. You will hear more of them as we go along, but let's read this first. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We're going to jump a few verses and go to verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. We're going to jump a few verses again. Verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We're going to stop our scripture there. I was born in Cape Town. That's Table Mountain, South Africa, but grew up in the Kalahari Desert. So at the top, I don't know if you can see very well, it's oryx. They're the size of a cow, maybe bigger, but they have long horns that stick up straight like this. And below, of course, you guys are familiar with the meerkat, very popular in Japan at the moment. So we saw them running around all over the place. But anyway, my paternal grandparents had a very strong influence on my life. They were very strong Christians, and I'm the oldest. I had four siblings. There you can see us all lined up. I'm on the left, okay? Then my brother Stefan, Rihanna, Janelle, and Michael. We were born in quick succession. I was only 5 years and 11 months when Michael, my youngest brother, was born. At this time, I would like to remind you of the following verse that we read only moments ago. Isaiah 43, verse 12. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And then something happened. 10 days after my 10th birthday, something happened that changed me forever. My younger brother, Stefan, went to play at a friend's house. Now, I grew up in a very, very small town. It's like a one-horse town, so the farms all around and kids were used to doing things that kids in the city won't normally do. Well, my brother and his friend decided to go hunting. Now, they were both 8 years old at the time. They wanted to hunt guinea fowl, very pretty birds. They took a small caliber rifle from the safe, Of course, this boy's dad didn't give them permission. They just decided that's what they wanted to do, and they took off. They took turns carrying the gun, and at one point, my brother's friend held it in his hands. They spotted a flock of guinea fowl. My brother pointed quietly to them so that they wouldn't scare the birds and then they would fly away. My brother's friend lifted the barrel of the rifle, and it fired. My brother was shot in the heart, and he died instantly. Stefan, the police report afterwards stated that it was a freak accident. It's not an automatic rifle. It wasn't supposed to do that, but it did. As you can imagine, it was a very traumatic time for us as a family. I wasn't home when it happened, but I remember staying at the house of one of my mom's friends. I was waiting for my parents. We had received a phone call that something had happened to my brother, and my parents went to find out. And I thought he might just have broken his arm, and I remember thinking, boys are so silly. You know, didn't my brother think my parents would be worried about him if he went gallivanting and breaking his arm and doing all kinds of things like that? But then I saw my parents arrive, and I saw them. I can still see it like a movie in my head. I can see them walking to the house. And at that point, when I saw them, I knew. Nobody told me. I just knew my brother was dead. I can remember that day vividly. And the next memory that I have is the day of his funeral. I cannot remember anything that happened in between. And I struggled with guilt for a long time afterwards. Because on the day that Stefan died, we had a fight. Now, you know, those of you who are siblings, it happens, right? We fight about the silliest things. But I felt so guilty. And I thought, if only I had told him that I loved him. I cannot even remember what the fight was all about. Something silly. But I was always so sorry that I didn't tell him just one more time how much I loved him. And then the following year, 1977, a preacher or a missionary, I can't remember which, he came to our little town and he spoke in our little school hall. And I can't remember everything that he said in the message, but I do remember one thing. He said that we are all sinners. We won't go to heaven if we don't believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I was shocked. I realized that nothing I could do would be good enough for me to get into heaven. My heart wasn't washed clean. I could relate to what he was saying, as I was very guilt-ridden, as I said. I gave my life to Jesus that very same day. I cannot remember the month, I just remember it was in 1977. And now I would like to refresh your memory with another verse that we read earlier. Isaiah 43, verse 1, the second part. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. It was so encouraging to me to know that I belonged to God, that I was His. My brother's death was not the end of my journey. I remember waking up one evening because my parents were fighting. My dad had visited a lady friend of his in a neighboring town, forgot his house keys, and was trying to open a window to sneak in. My mom caught him doing that, and they had a massive argument because of it. It came as no surprise to me, therefore, when they filed for divorce in 1981. 5 months after the divorce, my dad came to us and shared the news that he was going to get married again. And I remember how full of hatred my heart was towards my dad. We had a wonderful relationship. Nothing weird. My dad was like my best friend. So I was really, really angry when he told us this. I trusted him with my problems, and I knew I could talk to him about anything, as I said. I was also scared. Because it is not a good experience when your parents decide to give up on their marriage. It's a very scary thing. But despite all these things, I tried to live a godly life. I was considered by other people to be a good Christian girl. I didn't smoke or swear or sleep around or even talk back to my mom. Sounds perfect, right? Not quite. The negative feelings I had towards my dad kept me from being who Christ wanted me to be. I tried to rationalize my feelings when I spoke to God, and I said things like, God, you know why I can't forgive my father. You saw how he broke his marriage vows to my mother, and I'm sure you'll understand my situation, God. Thank you for being on my side in this. However, when you look at what God did for us, it's obvious. Jesus gave everything he had. He gave all. He expects us to do nothing less, to do the same. God spoke to me on many occasions about my attitude towards my father, but these two verses brought the message home. First one I think you're all familiar with in Exodus 20. Honor not only your mother, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And the second is from the New Testament in Matthew 6, verse 12. This is where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." These two verses are pretty obvious in their meaning. Did you see the last verse? We should forgive as we have been forgiven. If you continue to read Matthew 6, you'll see these two shocking verses. Verse 14. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How's that for clarity? No beating about the bush, right? God doesn't accept our unforgiveness because that's not what he does and who he is. I couldn't find peace, even though I tried to talk to God about my feelings. To give you an idea of how despicable and absolutely horrible I had been in my anger, I would like to share one incident with you. When I turned 21, which is kind of a big thing in South Africa, my dad drove to Cape Town. I was studying to become a teacher at that point in time, to hand me my birthday gift. It was a beautiful silver bracelet, this one that I have right here. When he rang the doorbell, I opened the door, took the gift, thanked him, and then closed the door. I know, it's terrible. I didn't even invite him in. I'm so ashamed of this. But God is patient with us. It took me 8 years. 8 years during which I started to become cold and bitter before I realized how wrong I had been. Whatever my dad had done wrong was between him and God. Did you hear that? Whatever my dad had done wrong was between him and God. It wasn't my place to judge him. I had to forgive him. And then on a weekend in 1989, I phoned my dad and asked him if I could visit him and my stepmom. By the way, 1989, horrible, 20 years ago, was also my first year of teaching, but more about that later. I wanted to ask his forgiveness for the way I've treated him. However, the day before I was supposed to go, my car broke down. I was very upset, and when I phoned my dad to explain the situation, he immediately said that he would come to visit me. What a glorious weekend that was. When I apologized and asked my dad to forgive me for the bad attitude I've had, it felt as if a huge stone had dropped from my neck, a stone that I didn't even know that I was carrying around. What a blessing God's grace and mercy is. I had to forgive my dad as much as for myself as for him. God knows what he's talking about when he teaches us to forgive. Shana, I'm sorry, I'm going to say something that I didn't write down. I apologize. I don't know. All our lives are different. I don't know. Some people have really gone through terrible things. If I think of Corrie ten Boom, I think the Americans call her Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady who was in a Nazi concentration camp, I cannot imagine the things that she saw. And I think what she had to forgive was a lot more than I had to forgive. But I do know that God's word is pretty clear on this. And if you don't break those chains that bind you, you cannot move forward. It keeps holding you back. I would like to share the second part of my testimony now, even though I'm not quite done talking about my father. Because of my parents' divorce, I was very weary of getting married. I told anyone who would listen that I wasn't going to make the same mistake my parents made, and that marriage was not for me. However, deep inside and in the quiet of my room, I made a list of 10 things that I would like to see in my future husband. It wasn't an extravagant list, nothing like he had to be, you know, Bill Gates, equal money, that kind of thing, nothing like that. Just things like, for example, he should be a Christian, he should accept me for who I am, he should love children since I was studying to become a teacher, have a good sense of humor, and so on. I was asking God that if it is his will, that he would please give me a godly husband. I met Albert in 1989, the first year when I started teaching. We both started teaching at the same small town. During that first year, now, just an insert here, we were the youngest teachers on staff, and we ended up doing all the things that the older teachers, you know, when you get older, you don't have a lot of energy, so you guys are the new ones, the freshmen, you get to do this. So I gradually came to realize, because we were put together so often, that Albert was my best friend, my soulmate. I could share things with him that I couldn't share with even my closest female friends. He understood, encouraged, and counseled me. Gradually, I realized that my feelings for him were changing. He was very patient with me, and he reined me in very slowly. I still had a lot of issues to deal with, but Albert helped me to work, helped me a lot to work through these. We got married in 1991, and here is where I just would like to get back to my father quickly. In South Africa, and I think in other parts of the world too, when you get married, it's a tradition that the father of the bride would walk her down the aisle and then give her away. It's like a symbolic handing over from the one man to the other man. And I felt that since I had forgiven my father, it would be a tangible, a visible way of showing that I had forgiven him. My mother was not happy with this, but I felt that this is something that God wanted me to do. So I asked my dad if he would be willing to bring me in, and he said yes. He drove so far, more than 1,000 kilometers, just to do that. That's my dad. He still looks pretty much the same, except that his hair is a lot whiter now. He'll be 70 in May. My stepmom, because she loves me and thought about my welfare, didn't want to create a ruckus on my big day, so she decided not to come, even though we invited her, and I respect her for that. And what I'm going to say now sounds strange, but it has nothing to do with my stepmom. My wedding day was a wonderful day. It was the culmination of things that I've prayed for and just seeing God's blessing. God was answering my prayers in ways that I couldn't ask or wish. He gave me so much more than I deserve, and I'm so grateful. And this is now the last and most difficult part of my testimony. I've never shared this with a group before, but I felt that the time is right to do so now. I don't know who God wants to reach through this, but I know that He wants me to share this with you. We were very happy when Altus was added to our family in 1994. He was and still is such a joy to have around. He doesn't know it, but God has spoken to me so many times through him. When he was disobedient, it almost went parallel to my disobedience to God. God's love for me is perfect in comparison to the love that I have for my son. Those of you who are parents will know what I'm talking about. We make mistakes and then we feel so bad about it. However, I'm so grateful that God is nothing like me. He loves me with an everlasting love. We read that in Psalm 103, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Also in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God loved me while I was still a sinner. We read that in Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gives me the right to be called a child of his. We read that in John 1, 12. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If ever Satan puts this little tiny seed of doubt in your mind, this is a very, very powerful verse to remember. If you believe in Jesus, he, God, gave you the right to become his child. It's amazing. I always thought that we would have two children. That's what we planned when we decided to get married. I was so glad when Altus came in 1994. He was very small there. And after a few years, I was hoping that we could add one more child to our family. However, it didn't seem to be in God's plan for us as a family. I have to confess, I think this experience was more painful to me than the death of my brother and my parents' divorce. In my opinion, I think it's because when you are a child, you're not supposed to make your own choices. You live with the decisions that your parents make and the hand that life deals you. You learn to grin and bear it. However, as an adult, it is so much more difficult when things are out of your control, since we are used to making decisions on our own. I was shattered when it seemed as if God wasn't going to answer my prayer about another child. I couldn't understand why God said no. I had so many conflicting emotions. I felt guilty because I had been blessed with a wonderful family. And sometimes I felt greedy, but it was almost as if I couldn't help myself. I thought, you already have a child, Cecile. There are millions of women who don't even have that. I later found out that women who have secondary infertility experience similar feelings to women who are barren. Another reason why it was so hard for me to work through was because I didn't feel as if people really understood what I was going through. I was embarrassed to share my struggle. And when I did, it was as if people didn't hear me. I felt as if I was struggling on my own. And I felt very sorry for myself, right? You know those pity parties, right? Poor me, woe is me, and all those things that go along with it. I had many of those. At the same time, I got so frustrated with myself because I couldn't seem to move on. Again, I was trying to reason with God. I made like a balance sheet almost. The first balance sheet, I said, okay, God, this is the bad things that have happened to me. My brother died. My parents were divorced. And I was almost thinking, you know, this is the point where God should say, oh, you poor thing, you know, like that. And then on the other side of the balance sheet, I had the positive things. Albert, who is such a great blessing to me, and then Altus. So those things kind of balanced each other out. I told God that I think he owes me because of the pain I've experienced with my brother's death and, of course, my parents' divorce, as I said. I told God that wanting to have another child is not something unnatural. It's a natural dream. It's not bad to want to have children. I struggled, and I think one of the most difficult things that we have to deal with is the death of a dream. For me, that dream died a very slow, agonizing death. I'm sorry to say that at one point in time, it took over my whole life. It was all that I could think of. It became like an obsession, a god. And you know, when you read your Bible, this way of thinking is unacceptable. Again, remember with my parents' divorce, it took me 8 years to forgive my father. This dream, the struggle that I had, more than a decade. And I'm thinking, Cecile, you're like a donkey. You keep bumping your head against the same stone. Don't you learn? I'm so glad God is so patient with us. It took me many years to realize that God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me anything. In fact, all that I've received, Jesus being my greatest gift, is grace alone. Again, and I want to refer back to what we read in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. This is very clear too. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This struggle of mine has been a very, very personal one. I think it might be hard for men to identify with this part of my testimony, but I do think that the message is for us all. Are you willing to trust God when you don't know what he's doing? Are you willing to sacrifice your dreams if that is not what he has planned for you? There is a warning in this too. Please don't make your dream so important that you forget the dream giver. That's what I did. My dream became so much more important to me than what God wanted to do with and in me. I'm so grateful that God forgives us. He's waiting for us with open arms to come back to him. I can honestly say that God has been with me every step of the way, even when I felt as if I was going through some things all by myself. Looking back, I can clearly see how he has gently comforted and encouraged me. I'm excited about many things. The students that I teach, and even sometimes the ladies in my PA group, though I don't think I'm old enough to be your mom, but sometimes it feels as if God has blessed me with children who were not born children of my blood. But I am still responsible for them. So if you look at it like that, God has blessed me many times over with all the students that I teach, all the precious ones. So what have I learned on this journey that has been my life? I've learned that it's better to forgive, to wait on God and to listen to his voice, not my own. It is much easier to stay close to him, to talk to him, to worship him, than it is to try and figure out things on my own. I've learned, and I'm sure many of you will agree with me, that being a Christian is not always easy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and you will live happily ever after once you become a Christian, right? But I'm not alone in this. It doesn't matter what is going to happen. I've experienced God's saving grace, His mercy, and His love. I am His child. I am precious in His sight. And I'm loved by a Father, who cares for me so much that He was willing to die for me. I want to serve Him. I want Him to use me as His vessel, scarred and lopsided as I may be, to bring honor and glory to His name. I would like to close with a prayer in the form of a song by a South African gospel singer, Louis Brits. I'm going to play a CD, Brad will help me with that, and the words will be on the screen. You can read along or close your eyes, but let the words speak to your heart. I'm not going to pray afterwards. This is our prayer. It's a prayer for myself and for you. Thank you.
Send your holy fire, O God, and ignite our hearts. Would you move your mighty arm, O God? Let your living waters flow. As we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, let your Spirit come and fan the flame. Would you send revival fire, O God, and ignite our hearts today? Send your holy fire, O God, and ignite our hearts. Would you move your mighty arm, O God? Let your living waters flow. As we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, let your Spirit come and fan the flame. Would you send revival fire, O God, and ignite our hearts today.
Let us pray this in Jesus' name. Let us plead with the Holy Spirit to be a quenching fire, not a flame, a quenching fire in our hearts, a blazing, blazing fire. Lord, blaze in us. Lord,
Thank you, Brad. Amen.